Hey everyone, we are beginning a new sermon series today. It's called God's Surprising Ways. And this is going to be the theme leading through our missions month. Now, I realise that, borders are closed. Actually, pretty much everything is closed. It might seem like a difficult time to even really be able to think about global mission, which is actually why this year we're going to be working through Acts chapter 21 to 28. This is a story of God at work, but not in the way that you or I would have planned it. Now, in previous years here at Reservoir, we've worked through the first 20 chapters of the book of Acts, although it was 2015 when we started. So I think before we read today's passage, we need a bit of a reminder about the story so far. So the book of Acts was written by Luke. It follows on from the Gospel of Luke. And at the start of Acts, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the book of Acts tells the story of how the Holy Spirit came on them and how they witnessed for Jesus in the city of Jerusalem and how the gospel then spread through Judea and Samaria and how in a city called Antioch, the church crossed over cultural boundaries and truly became a church for all nations. From there, the story kind of zooms in on Paul, a Jewish teacher who'd come to Christ. And we read about how Paul and his companions spent about 14 years traveling through, well, today we'd call it Turkey and Greece. They preached the gospel, they set up churches. But then there comes this time where Paul senses that his work in those regions is coming to an end and that God is leading him into something new. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, "After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also." So, why go to Jerusalem? Well, we learn from Paul's letters that he was actually, they were bringing a gift from the new churches to the poor believers in the oldest church in Jerusalem. And this gift was a way of expressing love in Christ and unity. And then after he's delivered that gift, he wants to go west. He wants to preach the gospel in Rome, and then actually maybe he'll go even further west into Spain. And so this is where we're picking up the story. Paul and his team are on the way back to Jerusalem. One chapter of their lives and ministry has come to an end, and there's a new one in front of them. And so Jeff's going to read to us from Acts, from the start of chapter 21.
Good morning. We read in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. "After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre to the land of Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, he gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Menasson, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. May the Lord help us understand this, his word.
Thanks, Jeff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are holy and full of grace, that you have done wonderful things. And Father, as we spend this time reflecting on your word, I pray that you will remind us again of your kindness and your grace and your holiness and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when my kids were little, I remember one of the older men at church chatting with me about parenting, and I remember he said, "Andrew, part of your job as a parent is to tell the family story." That had never really occurred to me before, but actually, the more I think about it, the more it is important to know who we are and where we came from. One of the things I love about this book of Acts is how it gives us an insight into who the Christian church is and where we came from. This book of Acts is in some ways our Christian family story. And what we've just read is a part of that story told by someone who was right there when it happened. Did you notice, as Jeff was reading all through the chapter, it says, we went here, we went there. That's because Luke was a part of this group that was travelling to Jerusalem. This has been lifted straight out of his personal diary. And what I think Luke shows us here about the Christian church is that it was, and still is, a family on a mission. A family on a mission. That's what we'll think about today. Let's first of all see how the church is shown to be a family in this passage. Did you notice that as this team is traveling from place to place, that in each town or city they pass through, they search out the Christian community. For example, verse 4 is their first major stopover. And what did they do? It says, "We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days." 7 days, long enough for them to be able to do church together on a Sunday. And it's interesting that the fact that they had to go looking means that these disciples probably didn't know that Paul and the team were coming. Actually, it's unlikely that they knew Paul personally at all. But these Christians were not afraid to throw open their doors for a whole week. And then at the next stopover, verse 7, they stay with the brothers for a day. Verse 8, they stay with Philip. And verse 16, they stay in the home of a guy, I don't really even know how to pronounce his name properly. Luke is showing us that the offer of a warm welcome and a warm bed, it wasn't just a one-off thing. It's actually a consistent pattern of Christian behavior. And that's amazing, especially when you realize that there were at least 10 people in Paul's group. If you go back in the story and you count up all the names who are kind of being collected into this group along the way. But you know what? This kind of hospitality does still happen today. I can tell you, I've experienced a warm welcome and a warm bed in so many different places as I've travelled around in mission work, even on the other side of the world, even with people that I've never met before. There's this recognition that we have a common connection in Christ. I remember one time. Okay, so this is when we were still in Australia, but we were preparing to head overseas and we were packing up our house and getting ready to say our goodbyes. And we really kind of had this sense of loss about all that we're about to leave behind. And anyway, we were invited to go and speak at Warrnambool Presby Church. And one of the families there hosted us for the weekend. And it happened to be my birthday, and so they asked Susie, "Hey, what does Andrew like to eat?" And she said, "Well, he likes curry." And so they ordered amazing Indian takeaway. And as I was sitting there eating this curry out of the container, one of the things that Jesus said really hit me. Do you remember when Jesus said this? "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And I thought, yeah, wow, that really is true. Whatever we leave behind for Jesus, God generously gives it back because he gives us other Christians to be our family in places where we have no family. That curry was at that time just a little reminder of God's love and care for me, for all of his people. I mean, you notice as these people take in Paul and the team, it's not, "Oh, grumble, 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 I guess you can stay with us." These open homes flow from open hearts. What did you pick up in verse 5? The affection between these Christians who have really only known each other for a week. But then everyone, the whole church, men, women, children, follow them to the boat and they kneel and they pray on the beach and say their goodbyes. And that kind of affection, It also happens today. I mean, have you ever been on holidays? And so you visit the local church on a Sunday, and you get talking with Christians and you realize, I don't know these people, and yet I have this instant connection. Where does this connection, this shared affection come from? Well, it comes out of the kind of relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in one of his letters, he said, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." See, the experience of having the Holy Spirit in your life is an experience of calling God Father. And this is something that all Christians share. If we all have one Father, then we are all one family. We're a family who has a shared story of God's grace and a shared hope for the future. And you know, as we read the New Testament, we find that the most common word to describe people who believe in Jesus, the most common word, it's not Christian, not disciple. You know what the most common word is? Brother, sister. So why is Luke telling us this part of the story? I mean, Luke could probably have saved paper by just skipping most of this passage and just saying, "And they travelled to Jerusalem," full stop. But I think Luke recognises that he got to be part of something special. I think he wants us to be moved to take on this beautiful spirit of the early Christians. Because, okay, our actual experience of family in Christ, sometimes it's like this, other times it's not. And of course, right now we're not able to throw our doors open, are we? That's part of what makes lockdown hard. Let's keep praying that we'll be able to get back together soon. But until then, let's keep seeking out our family in the ways that we can. Because being with other Christians, it's not only something that brings us joy, but it's good for us. It's important for our spiritual growth. Last week, someone sent me a really interesting article. It was written by Colin Hansen, who's the vice president of a group called the Gospel Coalition. And I want to read out just the first two paragraphs of this article. He says, "When I talk with new church members, I make a big promise, and so far no one has ever returned to complain that I misled them. I promise that if they show up consistently and seek to care for others, they will get everything they want out of the church. That could be spiritual growth, friendships, biblical knowledge, or practical help. They will get whatever they want from the church by fulfilling just those two simple tasks. If you don't participate regularly, you don't get the formative experience of church. You don't grow in biblical knowledge through the teaching or in relational depth through praying with others. And if you don't seek the good of others, you learn to judge the church for how it fails to meet your needs and how others fail to reach out to you. I've never seen people rediscover church and get what they want from the community unless they consistently show up and ask others how they can help." Of course, an important part of this passage is that Christian brotherhood and sisterhood is not something which is only experienced within the local church, but also beyond it. These are people from different places with a common connection in Christ. And I think many of you have experienced that kind of wider fellowship, whether it's Presbyterian youth camps, whether it's Belgrave Heights Convention, whether it's focus or Christian union, or just those chats with that Christian colleague at work. I know that during COVID, some of you have really benefited from being able to tune into live streams from other places as well as ours. It's good. I mean, we all need a church which is our home, where we invest in the lives of a particular group of brothers and sisters, where we can be accountable and committed to each other. But it's also natural and healthy to have fellowship with Christians beyond the local church, because every child of God, every disciple of Jesus, every spirit-filled believer is our brother or sister. Isn't that great? Now, we've got to understand something else important about being a Christian family, because this passage reminds us that we are a family on a mission. You probably noticed that there's something else going on in this passage. For example, verse 4, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And then later on in the passage, there's this prophet called Agabus, who he grabs Paul's belt and he ties himself up and says, "Hey, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested." And so, read verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So what's going on here? Is Paul disobeying the Holy Spirit? Well, no. If you look at it carefully, the Holy Spirit has revealed what's going to happen. It's Paul's friends who are saying, "Well, if that's going to happen, don't go." And then, actually, if you really think about it, the only way that this prophecy will be fulfilled is if Paul does go to Jerusalem. No doubt, Paul's friends, they mean well. After all, Paul is their brother in Christ. They care about him. Susie and I experienced something like this when we were preparing to serve overseas. We were preparing to go to a part of the Middle East that had a reputation for being, let's say, a bit wild. And a number of people said to us, "Oh, don't go there. Stay in Australia. There's plenty of ministry to do here. At the very least, go to Morocco. Morocco is much nicer." It was all very well-intentioned. And let me say, Australia and Morocco certainly do need gospel workers. But I think some of that advice missed the point. Because here, God has put it on Paul's heart to go to Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." And the word compelled, literally, it's "I'm bound, I'm tied up." It's the same word that Agabus uses to describe what's going to happen when he gets there. Paul knows that there is gospel ministry that he must do in Jerusalem. And so, verse 13, Paul says, "Guys, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so, I think this is the point. We all love the idea of being part of a warm Christian family. We love the idea that we can have a therapeutic community who will make us feel better through the troubles of life. But being a family on a mission means that we're about more than just that. We're on about more than just getting together and giving socially distanced hugs and enjoying the fact that we stand together accepted in Christ. Because as a community, called not ultimately to pursue our own comfort, but to live for Jesus Christ as Lord. And he has called us to make disciples of all nations. And so we need some sort of balance in our understanding. Please hear me. I'm not saying, you have to do more work. You can't enjoy community. What I'm saying is, let's remember, Jesus has placed us in a world where so many people haven't yet heard about him. Like, there's a quarter of the people in our world who live in what we call frontier people groups. That's a place where if you're part of that people group, you're very unlikely to have even met a Christian. So that means that in our world, if God has a heart for all nations, then we expect that there are people out there whom God has chosen to adopt as our brothers and sisters. They don't know it yet. They need to be called to their heavenly Father. They need to be called out of judgment and into new life. So the whole idea of our missionary convention is that sometimes God sends his children out of the comfort of the family home and into places where there are very few Christians. Sometimes hostile or dangerous places where there is opposition to the gospel. And you know what this Paul reminds us? That's okay. Jesus is worthy of that. I mean, Jesus was willing to leave the comforts of heaven and to go into certain danger for us, for our salvation. As the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus sends us. I mean, to some extent, that sending is what happens week by week. We gather for fellowship and encouragement, and then you are sent out into the world representing Jesus on whatever he has prepared for you on this week's mission. But then sometimes God sends his children further and for longer than a week at a time. It's interesting. In this book of Acts, there's lots of times where Paul escapes from danger. But not this time. See, sometimes being on God's mission involves getting away from trouble. Sometimes being on God's mission actually involves sitting and eating and enjoying the Christians around you. And sometimes being on God's mission means heading towards the danger. It's good to seek out fellowship, but ultimately we serve the Lord. Now, that's your life takeaway for this week. Seek out fellowship and always serve the Lord. We're going to pick up this story next week. We'll find out what happens when Paul does arrive in Jerusalem. If you haven't read these chapters before, it's a great adventure. But today the Holy Spirit has given us a little hint of what's coming up. Because basically, as we work through these final chapters of Acts, for Paul, everything is going to go pear-shaped. Do you know what I mean by pear-shaped? Everything's going to go wrong. We're going to read about angry mobs, prison cells, government corruption, a shipwreck, and a whole lot of loose ends. But you know something, and I'm going to finish with this. Through all the mess that's ahead in this story, God will be at work. And he will bring Paul to the place where he wants him. And so I think this will be really helpful for us. It'll be good for us to take this part of our family story with us through our lives. Because as we seek to serve the Lord, we'll find that sometimes things go pear-shaped in our lives. And well, let me tell you something about pears. Pears are not great to look at, but in the wonderful design of God, pears are delicious when they're ripe. And so may it be with you, as God has his way in your life. As you seek out fellowship and serve the Lord, may it be that even when things go pear-shaped, that you will taste the deliciousness of God's surprising ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you express your care for us by giving us a family of other Christians that we can call brother and sister. Please refresh us in our affection for each other. Enable us to realize the joy of being able to call you Father and the joy of being able to share that with others. Please guide each of us into the work that you have prepared for us. Please enable us to see the all-surpassing value of Christ, that his name and his glory is worth everything. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.